Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let us talk about a portion which, I'll admit it, this year, it really not only resonates with me, but it kind of tends to set a little bit of a fire going under me, because I read some of the opening lines in here and I think, wow, is there a single portion in Scripture that more demonstrates how far down the road to hell on earth the America with a K that was once a constitutional republic, never a democracy, and it isn't now, by the way, because democracy's two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. This is all the wolves deciding. None of the sheep get a voice even in the vote. It's not even a pretense anymore. But regardless, the reason why I think this one is so important is because the very first word is judges, which is shoftim, of course, in the Hebrew. That is, therefore, the name of the portion. And it says shoftim and shoterim, which is officers or essentially a police force, those that would enforce the will of these actual righteous judges. And that's the key. It's going to make this clear in the next couple of verses. Judges and officers you shall make. Who shall make them? We. The people, those that are His obedient and that are the people of Yah, they're to make these judges in all your gates, in all your cities, in other words, which Yahuwah gives you, tribe by tribe. Now here's the key, and this is where we've obviously not only turned it on its head and fallen short, but literally rubbing people's faces in it. No, there are some really tacky ways to put this, folks, but the bottom line is they are raping this with a rubber hose. The concept of judging the people with righteous judgment. Yeah, that's why there are so many rotting in jail for daring to think that they had a right to petition the same government for a redress of grievances. That is why the election is being rigged and they're rubbing your face in it. That's why Trump is facing charges that are absolutely bogus, and every New York developer knows it, and that's just one of them. And for daring to say that, you know, the emperor has no clothes, the emperor is not even the emperor, the emperor is just a liar and so forth. What we'll go through is some of the things that Scripture says today. And what I want to try to make as clear as we possibly can is, well, gee, what does this mean? Because obviously, whenever there is a problem, the Creator gives us the answer. And the answer, of course, I'll tip my hand, we already know the answer. He's going to tell us in multiple ways in some of the things we're going to look at today. But one of those answers, of course, is come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. When you recognize that this is not justice, then, well, what did the founders say? Withdraw consent. Government, real government, is supposed to rest on the consent of the governed. The sole purpose of government is to secure the rights that come from God. But when a government becomes abusive of those ends and basically says, the hell with you, the hell with your rights, and the hell with justice, then we got a problem. As a matter of fact, I was going to read this in a second. I'll read it now. This is Proverbs 29:2. And this is a set of places where the author of Proverbs, which is arguably primarily King Solomon, makes a number of observations about justice and about righteousness and things that are no longer even allowed to be taught in the American schools or enter into the American courts or the whorehouse that's painted white. Proverbs 29:2 says the following. When the righteous, that would be the tzaddikim. What's a tzaddik? Those are people that understand and walk in obedience to His Torah. What is the definition of righteousness? Well, it is the Creator who wrote it. In other words, it's a truism that His Torah, His instruction, is righteousness. Why? Because He wrote the rules, He wrote the definitions. It is righteous because He says so, and He is the very essence of righteousness. It's a tautology. So here we go. When the righteous, the tzaddik, are in authority, the tzaddikim, plural, are in authority, the people rejoice. Ain't much rejoicing going on lately, is there? But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And the wicked are definitely ruling. There's more in here. Where the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. We'll talk about some. Well, let's just talk about them now. I'm looking at an example of a particularly egregious scumbag, Alvin Bragg. Alvin Bragg is the persecutor, the chief inquisitor in the New York sham trial. And that one, by the way, has been delayed till after the election. That was the news in the last 24 hours. Essentially, the scumbag masquerading as a judge there. By the way, the appearance of impropriety, remember when that used to be enough to cause an honest judge to recuse himself? By the way, this Torah portion says it too. A gift, a bribe, basically, is not a good thing. You shall not take a gift, talking to people, but especially judges. A gift blinds the eyes of the wise, or a bribe. perverts the words of the righteous. Well, Judge Mershon was never a righteous man to begin with. He is a whore. His daughter is a whore. Oh, am I saying bad words? You betcha I am. The man and his daughter took tens of millions of dollars from leftists to do what? Well, what they've been doing. Hang this guy. Eliminate the opposition from the almighty state. And what does he do? He says, well, you know what? We were going to try to sentence him on September the 18th, but it's pretty obvious we're not going to get away with that. I think they really were hoping to have a civil war, and they were more than willing to use that to foment it. But I don't know who called him. I think it'll be interesting one of these days to see if we ever get the truth on it. But he did issue a ruling saying, it's not in the interest of justice to go too fast in this direction. We're going to wait until afterwards, and then we'll hang him. And what was funny was he said that the goal here of putting off the trial, the sentencing for the bogus already done in the can trial, is to dispel any suggestion, however unwarranted, about even the appearance of election interference. Now, folks, it's blatant election interference. It's blatant. Let's get rid of our enemies. And it is a circus trial, a sham court, kangaroo court. Pick a bad name, and it applies. But one thing is for sure. The essence of this Torah portion, justice, justice, zedek, zedek, you shall pursue. Not in America. Not in America with a K. Not in New York. And not in, any place where a Alvin Bragg or a Judge Chukkan, by the way, let's go to that one too. Obama Judge Chukkan has come out swinging against the presidential immunity ruling by the Supreme Court. Who the hell does the Supreme Court think they are to stop her from hanging somebody that she wants to see on the end of a rope? This is the immunity ruling in Jack Smith's bogus January 6th case, okay? The whole thing stinks to high heaven. She evidently, according to some of the people in the court, doesn't even seem to have read the ruling. But she says one of the court observers was unprepared, smug, and condescending during a hearing held Thursday, according to Julie Kelly. She argued with the lawyers for Trump about the elements of the Supreme Court's opinion, saying it was, quote, not relevant. She doesn't care if the guy is president. Quote, it's not relevant. This court is not concerned with the electoral schedule. It is nothing I will consider, she said. I am not talking about the presidency of the United States. I'm talking about a four-count indictment, unquote. Bogus, although it is. So there you have it. We got judge after judge, essentially. Righteousness, justice, you shall pursue. Again, hell no. Here is another story. Now, this is just to make the case that Dr. Paul Craig Roberts makes. All I'm doing at this point is just setting up some of the elements, by the way, of the portion. I want to make sure we have all of the cards on the table here. But this is a piece by Dr. Paul Craig Roberts, former U.S. Treasury Secretary, about the resurrection, he says, of Nazi Germany. He mentions a renowned German attorney. You've probably heard of the guy, Dr. Rainer Fulmich, who has succeeded in holding elites accountable there in Germany under their constitution. He has been trying to bring justice to bear by lawsuits. And in particular, during the years of the COVID hoax, Dr. Fulmich introduced a committee and organized it to investigate the lies about COVID, the so-called vaccine, and bring a lawsuit on behalf of those whose health and lives were lost to the vaccine that was not, especially after people worldwide, so-called authorities, they committed what would have been called, they bore false witness, telling people it was safe and effective. Killed them! Killed tens of thousands. No, they killed millions of people. The best numbers so far are at least 20 million worldwide that are dead, hundreds of millions that have suffered probably permanent damage. Everything from myocarditis, pericarditis, strokes, clots, and heart attacks to turbo cancers and complete destruction of their immune systems. And oh yeah, it's going to be years until we find out how many are sterile forever, never going to have a child, or how many babies were already spontaneously aborted as a result of this. So, Fulmich is one of those who's been doing yeoman's work in making the law, such as it is, even in some of these places where it doesn't matter, at least attempt to do the right thing. Now, what happened recently is the regimes, both in Washington and in Germany and elsewhere, seem to have taken steps to stop him by any means necessary at any cost. Okay, Dr. Fulmich lives in Germany, and he has a house in California as well. He was on his way to his California home when he was prevented from entering the U.S., had to go to Mexico instead. While he waited there, he was tricked into going to the German embassy to have their passports reviewed and renewed. That was what they were told. Whereupon the government, the German government at the embassy kidnapped Fulmich, flew him to Germany, where he was then arrested and spent a whole lot of time since in solitary confinement. We will wear you down. All this, says Dr. Roberts, was done in violation of the German Constitution, good grief, and German law. His pretrial detention, he hadn't even had a trial, is now double the length of detention permitted under German law. Do we care? Okay, the German government has declared a right to detain a person indefinitely, without trial, without conviction. It seems, says Dr. Roberts, this is the key, folks, that there is no government in the Western world now willing to follow the rule of law. There was no real offense with which to charge Dr. Fulmich. It was based on, ready, false testimony by infiltrated police agents. Now, if you recall, in this Torah portion, we read through this last night, it says that if somebody bears false witness, that, of course, is forbidden. What's supposed to happen is the false witness suffers the penalty that he sought to inflict upon the innocent person that he was doing the dirty deed to. So they literally had police scumbags infiltrating and bearing false witness to try to bring charges against him via false testimony. During the long proceedings, the judge has refused Dr. Fulmich's right to confront the witnesses against him. With cross-examination, he didn't even allow them to take the stand. The judge refused the defense's use of evidence that it had in its possession, and they even protected the fake evidence, the false witness and other things that was used against him from examination. This is literally justice, justice, you shall screw, not pursue. Evidence is beside the point, says Roberts. The point is conviction at all costs. And when the original charge fell apart, despite the criminal judge blocking evidence, evidence that would have been what's called exculpatory, that showed that they were lying, he concocted a new charge, completely nonsensical, and said he intended to convict him come hell or high water anyway. So, as Roberts notes, and this is the key, this is essentially why I note that what we're seeing here is justice, justice turned on its head. The purpose of these false proceedings against Fulmich, against Trump, against the January 6th defendants, against 100 other people, folks, that you've seen and could name, is to teach all others you had better not interfere when the Almighty State, the fake God that you're worshiping in place of the real one, says the law is of no consequence. You had better say, thank you, sir, may I have another, or they will punish you, and false witnesses will come, and it won't matter what the Torah says on that score. So this is kind of where we are. Where I want to go from here is a couple of other notable stories that just bring home the point. There was a story this week that came out of the Department of what? Just Us in the United States. One of the greatest scumbags, the chief false witness in America, so-called Attorney General Merrick Garland, and his department brought forth charges that Russia was interfering by hiring, paying money to some conservatives. And, of course, that is verboten. You can pay money to AIPAC. You can pay money to various things that have the word democracy in their name. Soros can buy presidents and DAs, and that's okay. But how dare Russia even be accused? Well, it turns out that the Office of the Director of National Intelligence has announced, as of Friday, they, taking some issue with the Department of Just Us, they have not observed any foreign interference in the 2024 election, undermining the false witness brought by the fake Attorney General. This is called the ODNI's Foreign Malign Influence Center, and they stated in their two-page report that the intelligence community, this is not to be confused with the ones that lied about Hunter Biden's laptop. Those were retired intelligence officers, and they were already taking their bribes. The intelligence community, though, has, quote, not observed any foreign actors seeking to interfere in the conduct of the 2024 elections. They found no evidence of meddling. Now, on the other hand, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're not meddling in the attorney general's offices in New York and in Michigan and in Colorado and in Georgia and in Florida. Well, Florida's got a decent attorney general, but that they're not trying to do whatever they can, essentially, with bogus cases to make sure that there is no rule of law. And I'm going to use the more general term here because, again, what does Torah say? Justice, justice, you shall pursue. What does Big Brother say? The hell with that. The hell with you and the horse you rode in on. Matter of fact, we're not even going to let you talk about it. And thus the issue with respect to free speech. And that brings me to this piece that I think is pretty interesting. This is from Tom Woods about the whore who would be king. And I know people, sometimes I get people say, they're offended that I call Kamala what she is, a whore, folks. We know how she got there. And hint, it wasn't because she was a fine prosecutor. It wasn't because she was upholding her oath. It was maybe because she was on the take, but she was taking more than just money. She was taking it wherever it helped her to advance politically, whether it was on her back or on her knees. You think I'm being too kind? I am, because I have a respect for honest whores that don't go out and kill people and destroy their lives. And I wish I could say that about this one, but no. This particular whore is looking to destroy worlds, civilizations, and certainly the United States, and let's not kid ourselves, the rule of law. Okay, back to this story. This is called Kamala's New Threat is Really Serious from Tom Woods. And he says, you know, you can look at all the kind of things that are going on, but it's amazing to me how many dopes we have in the United States who are cheering the idea that people are being punished for things they say. After all, COVID was a pandemic. Lives were at stake. Hate isn't free speech. We have to prevent misinformation. Und we will do whatever it takes. Setting aside even, he says, whether COVID was a real pandemic or not, it is a pandemic. And supposedly, if it was real, especially when we want an actual vigorous exchange of ideas. By the way, he says, why would we not want honest information? Because a lot of people were dying and were killed as a result of the fact that Big Brother lied to us. Now we know that. Hate, though, can mean anything. Is it really true that hate speech is more accurately described as just simply speech the regime hates? That's the truth. He just nailed it. Hate speech is speech that the regime hates you to speak. And if you think about it, that's what we're talking about with respect to Torah, too. The regime, and by regime, I mean the fake gods. The fake gods hate any talk about the real God. They want to shut that down. There's an anathema there. The real God is pretty upset with the fakes as well. That's why he got rid of the people in the land and said, you will basically kick them out and destroy them completely out of the land. And because that didn't happen, we're still suffering the effects, the ill effects of all of that. But asks Tom Woods, why would anyone want to give a single institution a monopoly on determining what constitutes hate? And as for misinformation, please, when Big Brother suffers the slightest consequence for its lies, its misinformation, its outright death-dealing information, nonstop, well, then maybe we'll start taking it seriously. Okay, anything that they believe contradicts the story, the lie, the narrative that they're peddling is, in fact, misinformation. And furthermore, Kamala Harris doesn't inspire confidence on that front. Now, he makes this point, and this is really the one that I'm kind of leading up to. There was a 2019 interview, back when she gave interviews. I wonder how much editing went on this one. Well, that was before it mattered. Anyway, the clip says, and she's quoted in it, you can see the video online. It's up all over the place. Well, at least for now. She said, quote, there has to be a responsibility that's placed on these social media sites to understand their power. They are directly speaking to millions and millions of people without any level of oversight or regulation, and that has to stop, unquote. Now, here Tom Woods asked the right question. Think about that. They're directly speaking to millions and millions of people without any level of government oversight or regulation. So what? BFD, who the hell gave them the right to say what people can and cannot know? It's kind of like what we see with Scripture, isn't it? It's kind of like justice, you shall... No, you won't. Not here, you won't. We're not even going to let you read it. Remember, folks, it's true that for hundreds of years, multiple centuries, it was a capital crime in so-called Christendom, in the Roman Catholic ruled church, for a lay person, laity, to possess a copy of the Scripture. How are you going to pursue truth and justice without even being able to read it? Huh. By the way, Gutenberg was the only reason why that stopped. But, he says, you know who really does speak directly to millions and millions of people without any level of oversight or regulation? Oh, you got it. The U.S. government, Big Brother. But that's not a problem, because they're always and only trustworthy and worthy of complete fealty. More recently, and listen to this in the context of today's Shoftim Parsha, Kamala threatened to put the Department of Justice of the United States back in the business of justice. Now, that would be funny and perhaps laudable if we thought for a second that she really understood what the word meant. Or for that matter, what the word department meant. She doesn't mean actual justice, says Tom. Needless to say, here's what she really means, because he quotes her. Quote, "We will double the Civil Rights Division and direct law enforcement to counter extremism." What's extremism? You know what it is. Anything that runs counter to them. "We will hold social media platforms accountable for the hate infiltrating their platforms." And that would be things like scripture, you know, as well. "Because they have a responsibility to help fight against this threat to our democracy." I just sure wish these people had even had a simple high school civics class. And that they even knew what form of government we were supposed to have. Really, it ought to irritate people when they don't know simple things about, well, you know what Ben Franklin said, right? Not if you went to the public cesspools. "What form of government have you given us, Dr. Franklin?" she asked outside the Constitutional Convention about 1791. The answer? "A republic, madam. If you can keep it." We didn't. As for democracy, I've said this many, many times, and I'm sure I'll say it again. Read Scripture, ask yourself, go search for, find any, and I mean any place in Scripture where there was a vote, or anything that looks like a vote, where the majority was not only right, but where the majority didn't suffer as a result of their rebellion to God. Okay, I can name three of them. You know the easy three ones. First off, the story of the spies. Caleb and Joshua lost that first vote 10-2. And everybody, every single male over the age of 20 who participated in the vote, who whined outside their tents that night, that's what it says, literally, every single one of them died in the wilderness, they were told. You will not enter the land. Next famous vote give us a king like all the other nations. 1 Samuel. Samuel warned them what the consequences would be. Give us a king anyway. What did the prophet hear from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself? "They've not rejected you for being king over them, Samuel. They have rejected me." They got Saul. That's two. Third one, of course, you probably heard of. That was a voice vote. A fellow named Pontius Pilate held it. The winner of that one was a guy named Barabbas. Okay, I would say 0-3 ought to tell us something at any rate. Doesn't tell Kamala anything because she doesn't know, or if she does, she doesn't care what form of government we're supposed to have. And hint, your vote doesn't matter anyway, folks. Don't kid yourself. They can print them by the millions. What you have to say doesn't make squat bit of difference. Okay. She threatened the social media platforms, though, saying, "If you act as a megaphone for misinformation or cyber warfare," now we're going to do that, but you're not allowed to, "if you don't police your platforms, we are going to hold you accountable as a community." Now, Jonathan Turley, who is a left-leaning constitutional scholar, professor, formerly at Harvard and so forth, a very respected individual. I like him, although I disagree with him on some things. He doesn't seem to understand, even though he admits it's in the Bill of Rights, the Second Amendment, for example. But Turley does think the First Amendment is important. He warns that Kamala is a grave threat. And he actually, now he's a leftist. He actually said this, quote, "You have in Europe threats against Musk for arrest. They've already arrested another CEO of a platform." Okay, so you know about that one. That was the one that was arrested in France, the fellow that heads TikTok. But it's really in Brazil, I think, that many in the anti-free speech movement are watching. They're watching that Moraes guy down there, and they're salivating. If Brazil can succeed in banning Twitter from the entire country, that will be replicated, said Turley, because many people hold the view that you just heard from what I will call heels in the air Harris. They view speech as a privilege. Okay, the VP candidate, Mr. Stolen Valor, doesn't think it's even a privilege. He wants to just take it away from you because he doesn't like what you might say. Anyway, it's like a driver's license. They think it can be rescinded if you're not careful with it, if you're reckless. And that's the ultimate destination for this anti-free speech movement, he said, where if they can't convince people to give up their freedoms to embrace censorship, they're going to start taking sites offline to prevent people from hearing anything the state doesn't want. Quote, "Free speech is on the ballot because, quite frankly," now remember, this is a Democrat, lifelong, almost socialist, but certainly leftist, Jonathan Turley, saying, "Quite frankly, Harris-Walz administration would be a perfect nightmare for free speech," unquote. All right, I got another piece here that I'll come back to, but what I want to do at this point is just say, let's take a look then at some of the other things that Scripture specifically warns us about. on this score. Because after we get this idea about all of the justice you shall pursue, and the fact that a false witness is supposed to suffer what he sought to inflict on those that he was bearing a false witness against. In other words, he suffers for whatever crime he was trying to get them. If it was a crime deserving of death, then put the son of a bitch to death, in other words. And there is an indication in here that essentially you are to submit to these judges. But of course, the problem is the judges are supposed to submit to him, and they're supposed to be obedient to his instruction. And it says this: according to the Torah which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall teach you. In other words, he's talking about the Levites, the people that were responsible for teaching his instruction. You shall do. Don't turn aside from the sentence which they declare unto you, not to the right hand nor to the left. And a man that does presumptuously, and not hearkening unto the priest that stands to minister there before Yahuwah, or to the judge, that man shall die. All the people shall hear and fear. And he goes on to say that if you got a man or a woman that goes out and does the kind of evil, for example, that's being done today, let's just say this, does evil in the sight of Yahuwah, transgressing his covenant? Well, you're to inquire diligently. Now, you don't have to inquire diligently. They will shove it in your face. But they shall be convicted and die. After this inquiry, it turns out if it's true, the thing is made certain, this abomination is being wrought in Israel. Uh-oh, in Israel. Oh, see, no wonder we were kicked out for cause. We're not in Israel anymore. Can we still do this? Well, one thing's for sure. What's happening here is what happens when it doesn't happen. In other words, when this kind of crap runs wild, we get blood in the streets. We get millions upon millions of children sacrificed. We get babies being injected with poison. We get old men and old women being destroyed in nursing homes. We get what we've seen, literally, from sea to shining sea, although in between we got needles and feces in the streets, gangs taking over apartment buildings, and an invasion of absolutely criminal aliens that despise Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, his word, and everybody else that might have been here first. According to the Torah, which they teach you, man that does presumptuously, that man shall die. It goes on then to say this. Now, this is where I want to go next, and I want to spend a minute or two talking about this, because I will contend this is very important. It is it's an indicator of what we can expect. Certainly, there's a lot of ink that's put on various aspects of this in Scripture. One of the references from John chapter 1, for example, where John the Baptist, the Yohanan the Immerser, is asked, "Are you that prophet? The prophet like unto Yahuwah?" Well, here's the place where that prophet is talked about. This is in Deuteronomy and the Torah portion today, and it's verse 15 of chapter 18, where it says, A prophet like unto me, literally, a prophet like unto Moshe, a prophet will Yahuwah your El raise up unto you from the midst of you, of your brethren. He will be like me, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. So this is Moses saying there will be a prophet like unto me who will arise from the midst of you, and you had better listen to him. According to all that you did desire of Yahuwah. Now, why is this going to happen? Well, because if you recall, at Mount Sinai, the place where the original Ten Commandments and the instruction was given through Moshe, and they said, yep, all that Yahuwah says we will do. They also said, oh man, that was scary. That scared the living you-know-what out of us. Don't do that anymore. Okay? You talk to us, Moshe, or when you're gone, let somebody else talk to us, but we don't want to talk. We don't want to hear it directly. And what did Yah say? Well, it says it right here. Yahuwah said to me, you've spoken well. That was the right answer. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you. He's talking to Moshe. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. I got to ask a question, because we hear this. This is one of those things people get really bent out of shape about. Jesus did away with the law. Jesus raised the bar. Jesus changed his mind. Well, you know what, folks? It pisses me off when I hear people that lie about the son of Elohim and, in fact, the Torah made flesh. They call him a liar. Because if you recall, the very first words out of his mouth there in the Sermon on the Mount, literally, chapter 5, the first set of things that he said, verses 17 through 19, he says, essentially, nope, don't think I've come to destroy, to change, to do away with the Torah or the prophets. Not so much as one yod or one tittle, as a matter of fact, is going to be removed, changed from the Torah or the prophets, so long as heaven and earth still exist and until all is fulfilled. There's two conditions there. Neither one of them have been fulfilled yet. Heaven and earth still exist, and I defy people to say, no, that's not true. I have heard it. I'll hear people, they'll say, oh, they were done away with in 70 AD. What a crock. Okay, and then I will hear that all is fulfilled. Oh, really? Is Damascus still a city? Are Ezekiel's two sticks made one? Is he coming back or not? If he's not, then why are you telling me all is fulfilled? People are just such idiots sometimes when they have an agenda and they want to try to convince you that Jesus is an idiot because he did away with his own law. He's a liar. He can't be trusted. Well, folks, if you can't trust the Savior to keep his own word, you got no salvation. Who are you kidding? What's his blood worth to you? Again, it aggravates me beyond words to hear some liar telling you that this one that they say, Jesus is our salvation, but they don't trust him to keep his own word. And they call him a liar, and then they expect his salvation, and they expect that somehow or other they're going to be told, well done, good and faithful servant. Matter of fact, what does he say in that very same section? He says, somebody changes even the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so? Well, if he repents, maybe. Folks, I don't think that he even makes it into the kingdom of heaven. I think they took that out of there because it was too offensive to him. But anyway, he would be least in the kingdom. And I've had people look at me and say, well, I'd still like to be least in the kingdom. Well, good. Why don't you want to just hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? This is the kind of thing that is offensively, idiotically stupid. And it's the kind of thing that basically you just have to ask, what have these people been drinking, smoking? A prophet like unto Yahuwah will Elohim raise up unto you. Now, wait a second. So you're telling me a prophet like unto Moses did away with Moses? How stupid is that? I'll put his words, my words, in his mouth. And he's going to say, nope, those aren't mine. I'm doing away with those words. Bull! What was the point of having Moses and telling us that he was going to raise up a prophet like him? And oh yeah, somebody tells you to do away with these things? That man or that woman needs to die? What's the point of all of that if he was just plain lying to you all along? I've had this question asked. I think it's a good one. Well then, just when the hell in Scripture did Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself decide to quit lying? Folks, the point is the following. You cannot believe a lie and think that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is the father of lies and then trust that his salvation is going to be of any value to you. Either he is the truth, he is righteousness intact, incarnate, either he wrote the word and as he says, he changes not, he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, or he is a liar and the truth is not in him and there's no in between. If he changed his word, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. If you believe he changed his word, then go find yourself another Savior, because that one isn't going to be worth anything to you. Why? You don't trust him anyway. So this is the part where I think you really have to ask yourself the question, can we see what's going on here? It starts out with justice, justice you shall pursue. We got people that say, I don't give a damn about justice. As a matter of fact, I don't even care about speech anymore. I don't want to know his word. I don't care if you don't hear his word. I don't care about false witness. I'm not so upset that people bear false witness. Well, even against him? Isn't that what we're talking about here? Bearing false witness against the Most High, saying he can't be trusted? He says he's not changing one yod or tittle, and you say, oh, I can't trust him anyway? Go find a Savior that you can trust. He says, oh, you know, if you keep telling me these kind of things, you let these other gods, you worship them instead, well then when the day of trouble comes, see if they'll save you. See if the salvation that you don't believe in, that did away with the law anyway, see if he can save you. A prophet like unto Yahuwah will Elohim himself raise up, a prophet like unto Moshe, will Yahuwah your El raise up unto you from the midst of you your brethren. Like unto me, like unto Moshe, he says, unto him you shall hearken, hear and obey. Listen to this. This is verse 19. A couple verses later it says, and it'll come to pass that whosoever will not hearken, hear and obey unto my words, they're capitalized in Scripture because they were words of Yah spoken through and by and then repeated again here by Moshe. My words, which he shall speak in my name, what's the name? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Ani Yahuwah, that name, I will require it of him. And come to pass, whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name. Folks, if he did away with Moses, We're not talking about the same one. Again, John the Baptist was asked, hey, are you the prophet of which he spoke? Nope. He talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of connections there, and I've seen some pretty compelling arguments that this then has to do with the Essenes, and the word is Araba, and the wilderness that was being referred to specifically there would have been associated with Qumran, the place of the Essenes, and so forth. So that's another teaching entirely. I think it's interesting, and it's notable, and there are claims that John the Baptist, the immerser, may have been of that sect of the Essenes. One thing is for sure, there was a real division between them and the Pharisees. We certainly see that play out in Yeshua. He called them hypocrites. They did away with a lot of stuff that he said shouldn't have been done away with. And most famously, they were really good at adding to. Okay, there were maybe, you can count them on two hands, the things that were written about Sabbath in Scripture. They got 1600 plus by the time that Yeshua walked the earth in the flesh, that they had added to. And they knew it, and he knew it. That was a violation of his word. And no wonder they didn't like the prophet that was raised up like unto Moshe, because it made them out to be the hypocrites. He made them out to be the hypocrites that they were. So this is particularly poignant. So it'll come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But, he says, the prophet that tries to speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So it's not like he hasn't been clear. It's not like he hasn't given us plenty of things. I hear people say, oh, throw away the Old Testament. Just start reading in John 1:1. Well, you can't build a house upon the sand, folks, or upon fluff and nothingness. The whole point, and that's, of course, what Scripture itself says, if you don't throw it away, is you build upon the rock, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, from Bereshit on. If we start doing away with it, well, as a matter of fact, the Bible says this too. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Isn't it interesting? This whole section is all about the righteous, those people who try to study and walk in obedience to his word. He is the definition of righteousness, and they're trying to change it and saying he doesn't even know what that means because he can't even keep his own word straight. He does away with his own word. Then he ain't righteous, and for one, for sure, he isn't the prophet like unto Moshe. He is not the son of Elohim. He is not the one whose blood will save. He is not the promised Messiah. Either he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do, and he is consistent, or he is not, and he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Guess what, folks? Scripture has made it very clear. But the only way we're going to be able to show it, to see it, to know it, matter of fact, I think that's why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is because we have to be able to completely recognize the consistency of his written word and understand that he is, in fact, that prophet that was spoken of by Moshe, and why. From there, what I want to do is talk a little bit about the Haftorah portion. And this one's pretty interesting as well. Now, there's plenty of additional stuff. If you did not either hear the first segment last night or you haven't read through the Torah portion, I encourage you to read through the rest of it. Because one of the things that is another repeated theme is, all Israel shall hear and fear. We see that in the next Torah portion as well. And this idea that there are going to be things that happen, bad things, bloodshed upon the land, and of course the life is in the blood. It's a tragedy, it's an outrage when these things happen. And there are references in the Torah portion of this, the Egla Arufa, and how it is that there's a process in place. What's funny about that in a sick, disgusting kind of way is, you know, this is when one man is killed in between cities, and the point is the elders are supposed to say, hey, this didn't happen because we weren't doing what we were supposed to do. Nowadays, yeah, what happens? They bring a van to the very front porch of the DNC, and they celebrate the sacrifice of infants for all the nation to see on national TV and to watch the blood literally drench the streets of Chicago. Isn't that special? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an obnoxious abomination unto the Creator of the universe? Justice, justice you shall pursue. Well, not folks wherever the unrighteous have replaced him with their fake gods. And Diana, by the way, the blind goddess of liberty with her scales is one of them. Except she's a pagan whore. Isn't that amazing? And they know it. All right. From there, again, I promise, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 51. And this is the Haftorah portion that goes with where we're at today. The selection that the sages usually will point to starts a few verses later, but I actually think in this place the context is set by the chapter break itself. And it says this, because I'm going to suggest he's talking to us. Well, you know, that's true about 99.9% of Scripture. Maybe a couple places in Job where he's quoting some people that are talking, and they're not necessarily talking to us. They may be trying to convince us, but not righteously. But regardless, this one clearly is talking to us. These are the words in red, or should be. It says this, through the prophet Yeshayahu, "Listen to me, you who follow after Zadokness." That root word there, Zadok. Means righteousness. It means those who are righteous, those who follow exactly what he says, justice, justice. By the way, the word there is zedek, zedek. You follow after this kind of righteousness that this Torah portion is talking about. Well, no wonder this fits. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek, no, not the Lord. How about the real name? You who seek Yahuwah. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For Yahuwah will comfort Zion, he will comfort all of her waste places, make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahuwah. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now this theme is going to be repeated several times, and so I'm going to kind of summarize the next couple. But he's going to say, listen to me, listen to me. Listen to me, you follow after righteousness. Listen to me, it says in verse 4, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For Torah, King James says law. No, the word there, of course, is Torah in the Hebrew. You can look it up. For Torah will proceed from me, instruction. Oh yeah, it includes law. Oh yeah, it includes statutes, judgments, commandments, parables. It includes examples. It's a whole bunch of teaching, and law is included in it. But let's not diminish what he's telling us. Instruction is what you're hearing from his lips. That's what he came as the prophet like unto Moshe to do, instruct, teach us about his instruction. For Torah will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. Notice the emphasis on this righteousness thing? Isn't it too bad the United States doesn't give a damn about that anymore? My salvation, Yeshua T, has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to Hashemayim, the heavens. Look to the earth beneath. Hey, there's those same two witnesses. They haven't passed away yet. Neither has his instruction. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but Yeshua T, my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Now, honestly, my righteousness will not be abolished is a truism. It's a tautology, because he is righteousness. And he is, he was, he will be. Therefore, that's got to be one of those if obvious, no doubt about it, statements. His righteousness will not be abolished. He simply is, and he is by definition righteous. Listen to me, you who know Zadokness, righteousness, you people in whose heart is Torah T, my law, my instruction. It's supposed to be written on our hearts. If it is, maybe we better listen. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Hey, there's a lot of that for people that like to keep his word. All of us have seen it, haven't we? For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and Yeshua T, my salvation, my Yeshua, from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahuwah. Awake as in the ancient days, as in generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of Yahuwah shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. That root word there, by the way, for joy, Simcha, folks, is one that we'll see. It is at the essence of the upcoming fall feast, the time of His birth, and the time when we celebrate not just His birth, but the time in the wilderness and the upcoming eventual wedding feast. The singular command that we can still do today for this week of Sukkot is to be joyful. I've always thought that was, well, joyfully wonderful. Okay? And here it is. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall fall away. Flee away even. Okay, verse 12 is actually where the sages say, let's start here. I would say, there was a lot of good stuff that we might have missed, so this sets the context. Here we go. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of man who will be made like grass? And yet you forget Yahuwah your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. We fear the Nazis. We fear the FBI, the IRS. Pick three letters, folks. It's a fearful federal agency coming to kill your animals, coming to take your land, coming to take your rights, coming to take away your ability to free speech, coming to take your kids and haul them off to California and cut their genitalia off. They fear, they fear, they fear. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yahuwah Zevuot is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. Now, wait a second. Think about this. See, talking about that prophet like unto Moshe, I think probably there are some that would suggest that that's the case. I'm going to suggest that that is also true, and it is also true that he has put his words, because we're reading them right now. You read this out loud, he has put his words in your mouth too. I am Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yahuwah Zevuot is his name. Yahuwah Zevuot is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So what does he say? Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of Yahuwah the cup of his fury. Now, a lot of you know one of the things that I love talking about is the cup. It is the cup that is the single process described in the Torah having to do with the man who believes or has had a spirit of jealousy descend on him. He thinks just maybe his wife has gone astray and committed adultery. And so this is the single process, the sages will say, where there is a miracle. It's done in the temple. There is a miracle that is going to result. He will know the answer when the process is completed. They put this cup in her hand, and there's a process in the cup. The cup's interesting because I believe it's the same cup that was put in the hand of Yeshua at Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. He said, nope, okay, fine. Let your will, thy will, not my will be done. He drank the cup, knowing full well that he was not guilty, that she was, and that he would die in her place. This is the cup, folks. And this is the cup that is still... And as a matter of fact, it's still yet to come. We see it poured out in the book of Revelation in chapter 18. Out of the cup which she's poured, let her drink double the whore of Babylon. Okay? What does this say? Now, this is interesting. I'm going to ask, is this one of those things that all is finished? Nope. Doesn't seem to me like it's happened, although it's arguably happened before in part. We've seen shadow picture type fulfillments, if you will. But have we seen the ultimate fulfillment? Has the whore of Babylon yet drunk the cup? Have even some of us drunk from this cup? All right, probably not. But here you go. Let's read it and see what it says. You decide. Whether you're right or wrong, ultimately we'll know, right? You who have drunk at the hand of Yahuwah the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There's no one to guide her. Among all the sons she's brought forth, nor are there any who take her by the hand among all the sons she's brought up, these two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. by whom will I comfort you? And I can't help but suggest, yes, we may have seen fulfillments in the past. Certainly people will argue, oh, it happened here and it happened there. No question. Those are cases that can be made. But I'm going to suggest, you ain't seen nothing yet. I think we're still going to see this. Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahuwah, the rebuke of their God. Hell, folks, some of them have had their genitalia come off, cut off. A lot of them don't know whether they're little boys or little girls. A lot of them have been killed by the Zyklon B injections that their parents have allowed. A lot of them have become abominations to him. They've tatted up their bodies. They celebrate death. They take drugs. If there's an abomination unto him, they teach it, they do it. And they haven't even yet died in whatever war or upcoming conflagration is being described here. Okay, they lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahuwah, the rebuke of your Elohim. No doubt, I would say some of this is obvious, some is probably going to get more so. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk, yeah, you that are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord. Now, this is not capitalized. Thus says your real Adon. Yahuwah and your Elohim, who pleads the cause of his people, saying, see, I have taken out of your hand that cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. This is good. I wonder what he did when he... Do you think maybe he took it out of our hand and drank it himself? Just maybe. I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body on the ground, like the ground, as in the street, like the street, for those to walk over. Isn't that nice of you? Lay down on the street before your masters, before Kamala, and before Soros, and before Merrick Garland, and before all these people with their black robes, their so-called judges. Just lie down and let them walk over you because they are so full of love. What a crock. They serve the prince of this world, folks. You got nothing to lie down before them for, unless, of course, you've already submitted to them and given them your fealty, in which case you got a problem. By the way, the Torah portion continues, the reading here for the Haftorah, rather, into chapter 52, because it says, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Almost like wedding garments. I wonder if that's what he's talking about. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for thus says Yahuwah, you sold yourselves for nothing. Now think about this. You sold yourself for nothing. And this is where I'm going to note, right? Deuteronomy is going to tell us here in just a few weeks. He is really clear. Silver, kesef is the Hebrew word, is money. Dishonest weights and measures are nothing. They're an abomination unto him. They're like unto Amalek. They carry a curse. We have, in the United States today, built the biggest edifice of dishonest weights and measures, fake, a debt bubble, a fiat currency in the history of mankind. Nothing else has ever come close. And guess what? This is about as true as it gets. Let me read the verse again. You have sold yourselves for nothing. Trillions upon trillions of nothing. Redeemable for nothing. I owe you nothing. Printed out of nothingness by people who basically say the hell with the God of the Bible and His Word because we don't give a you-know-what. We don't give nothing for it. You've sold yourself for nothing and you shall be redeemed without... You ready? That's not what it says in the King James. You shall be redeemed without silver. That's what it says, folks. It says you shall be redeemed without kesef. That's real money, but it's silver. For thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. We know the story, right? Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says Yahuwah, that my people are taken away for nothing? Now isn't it funny? What have they been doing since essentially the book begins telling the story? Taking people into bondage, taking them into slavery. In bondage to what? Well, as it turns out, nothing. Debt, claims, fake gods. My people are taken away for nothing, he says. Those who rule over them make them wail, says Yahuwah, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. How do we blaspheme his name? Well, how about taking it out and saying we don't even care what it is? Take out Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and put in the Lord. And then the Lord, by the way, can mean Baal. Isn't that clever? They're worshiping the wrong God. They're too stupid even to know it. My name, he says, is blasphemed continually every day. They have turned it, what? They have made it void, is what that means. They have turned it into nothingness. Read the commandment carefully. To reduce my name to nothingness is precisely what is done. The whore church does it every day. The Lord, they don't even know his real name. They don't know his salvation. They call him a liar. My name is blasphemed continually every day, he says, and I would say he's absolutely right. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Now, wait a second. Oh, Mark, are you a sacred namer? You're saying it's important that... I think it's important we know what Scripture says, folks. I'll just leave it at that. It's that simple. He says, therefore, my people shall know my name. I say, well, wait a minute. Do you think maybe he means it? Or is he a liar? He's still claiming he did away with his law. You see, if he is, in fact, telling the truth, and my people shall know my name, then maybe we ought to know that they took it out of the Bible some 7,000 times, and his name is Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. And when he comes as the Torah made flesh, the prophet like unto Moshe, he says, he's told, you shall name him Yahushua, because he shall shua his people. His very name is his scribe description. Therefore my people shall know my name. There's no other name under heaven by which we should be saved. What is the name? It is, in fact, written right there in Joel, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. Sounds like it's important, folks. Do we say that it's important if you... I don't know if it's important if you mispronounce it or not. I know that that's allegedly the reason why the Pharisees said, yeah, we can't have people mispronouncing it. Better just they don't know it at all. I want to say that was a reduction of his name to make it void. He says, my name is blasphemed continually, and I think that is true. Period. Therefore, my people shall know my name. And then I'm going to say, okay, in that case, why don't we try doing that? And recognize he has written it out for us. It's here, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. And by the way, if you doubt this, you can go to the front of any of your Bibles and read. It's probably on page IV or thereabouts where it says, you know, conventions in here in the text. If you see capital L-O-R-D, that means we took out the Hebrew tetragrammaton and put this in place so you would not know his name. Okay. Let's read the rest of it. Okay, therefore, my people shall know my name, Shemi, my name, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am Ani, he who speaks. Behold, it is I, the I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good, glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Know what his salvation's name is? Yep. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Malkut Shemaim. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When Yahuwah brings back Zion, break forth into joy, singing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. Yahuwah has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all of the Goyim, the nations. In the eyes of all of those, he has made bare his holy arm, and all the ends of the earth shall see, literally, Yeshuat of our El, the Yeshua of our El. Can you see how when you understand his word and read in context, he has been there, he is there, this prophet like unto Moshe, the name is used over and over again? No wonder his word is so consistent. No wonder when we start taking things out and cutting it to pieces and reducing his name to nothing and saying that he can't even be trusted to keep his own commandments straight because he changes his mind. He's fickle like a Greek god. No wonder they reduce his name to nothingness and we've missed the whole point. He is in here. Start at John 1:1. What a crock. He is in here from the very beginning. Folks, he's in the very first paragraph, the very first few words in the Torah. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim vayet haaretz. He is there. From the beginning, he says he was there. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. He was the Word. You can't understand what John 1:1 is saying unless you understand that it was built upon the rock. John knew that. They shall see the salvation of our El. Now, here's verse 11. This is another one of those that I will suggest gives us part of the clue to how it is we're to deal with what it is we're seeing. Justice, justice you shall pursue, not in this land, not in this society, not among these fake gods, these fake priests of a different god. Depart, depart, get out of there, he says. Touch no unclean thing. I'm going to say, you know, if you got an Alexa on your table, get a stick or something, pitch it in a shovel, take it out, and then burn it and destroy it. But get that crap out of your house. Don't even bring an idol into your house. It's going to lie to you anyway. You know, remember how the Bible talks about these wooden stone idols? We got new stone idols that are made out of silicon stone now. But those wooden stone items, they can't see, they can't speak. Alexa can. She listens and she talks to you and she's going to lie to your kids. Get it the hell out of your house. Touch not the unclean thing. By the way, there's other examples. Go out from the midst of her. Is her Babylon? Could be. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahuwah. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For Yahuwah will go before you, and the Elohim of Israel will be your rear guard. So that is where the this Torah portion, the Haftorah portion, rather, of the portion ends. And let me just pause there, and I'll ask, do we have any questions or comments? Because I know there's a lot of stuff in there. Some of this, I'm sure people have heard, that is not unfamiliar. Other parts, maybe, especially for those that may listen to this later and say, well, Mark has a problem with the whole church. Yeah, I do. I have a problem with the whole concept of calling the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, the Son of God, the Torah made flesh. I have a problem with calling him a liar and saying that he did away with his own word and that he can't be trusted. Because basically that would mean that his blood isn't worth anything. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, you better start by understanding who he is and who he is not. And if he added to or subtracted from his own word, then he, by definition, violated his Torah, and he cannot be the promised Messiah. And anybody that knows Torah will know that. That's part of the reason why this division between those two houses is still so strong. Because you got one house that says he did away with the law, and the other house says, well, if he did, he ain't the Messiah. And then they fight with each other about trivialities while they ignore the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that he is the Mashiach, he is the promised prophet spoken of that was like unto Moshe, and he came to fulfill what he said he was going to do, and he indeed did. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Isn't that a prophetic understatement? But people miss the point. So we still have the two whoring houses, the whore church and the whore synagogue, both denying his word and the fact that he is the Torah made flesh. No wonder there is still this division. No wonder he said, I didn't come to bring a peace but a sword. Because that's what we're seeing, and we're still at the point where that is going to play out. So I encourage folks to be aware of that and be recognizing it. But a big part of it comes from seeing things like this one. That's why I think this Torah portion is so significant. Because it's one of those places where you read it, and you see justice, justice you shall pursue, and you can't help but understand, wow, how far has America with a K gone from his word? And the answer, can it get any further? Literally. It's not clear to me that it can, but I have a suspicion that they're working hard to show us exactly how they're going to be able to pull that off. So come out of her. Come out, depart from her. Touch not the unclean thing. The answer is the same as it's always been. He has given us the answer in Revelation 18:4, but here it is again in Isaiah chapter 52, and it is vital that we understand it. And when we begin to put all these pieces together, I contend, once you see it, I like to say you cannot unsee it, but more clearly, you can start to realize why all of the things that he has warned us about, all of this idolatry, all of these things that we would say, well, these aren't really other gods. The hell they aren't. You can be like God, you will not die is the first big lie. And everything that we're being fed from Big Brother International is exactly those same two lies. You can be like God, you will not die. Oh yeah, and how about this one? Jesus did away with the law. Nobody but Jesus could keep the law anyway. You don't need to. It is all part and parcel, folks, of a same great big lie. You could call it replacement theology. You could call it all kinds of other things, but it essentially amounts to denying who he is. Take away his name, take away his job description, take away his character, take away his function as the salvation of Yah, and what are you left with? The same lie from the pit of hell that got people into this problem in Genesis chapter 3, and the same lie from the pit of hell that got them kicked out of both the northern and the southern kingdoms after they were supposed to have taken the land and failed. And here we are, still in exile, still making the same mistakes. And it's about time we started to, well, see, return. Return to me. Make teshuva. The word repent literally is it's a tough word in English. That's why I like the Hebrew better. It means turn around. When you realize you've been going the wrong way because you've been lied to, turn around. Go back. So with that, I will say, I didn't see any other questions. So if there aren't, let me double check. All right. Then let's pray. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We thank you that you have preserved your word. We thank you that your Torah is true, that you came in the flesh, that you have revealed yourself as the prophet like unto Moshe, that you didn't change one jota or tittle, that you have shown us your truth. We pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because we're ever mindful that you have warned us about the deception that is coming and indeed seems to be here. See that we are not deceived. You warned us, Abba, that this deception would be so great that even the elect would be deceived if it went on long enough. And we can already see some of the parameters. We can see the AI. We can see the fake gods, the new gods, the changes, all of those things that people are being conditioned to believe that are antithetical to your word, that are literally abominations. Justice, justice you shall pursue, and it's the wrong justice from the wrong God. Give us eyes to see, Father. Help us to touch not the unclean thing, to depart, to get out of there, to come out of wherever it is that we need to come out of, to be rejoined, regathered. Guide us in that we would go to the place or the places that you would have us, that we would be ready in season and out for all that lies ahead. Father, we stand on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that those things that you have told us will happen, that we will see them. We who seek after your righteousness, help us to find. Help us to recognize that those prophecies are things that we will see. To stand in that. To fear not. Guide us, Abba, that we would be found doing your work when you return. That we would be able to be called by your name. And that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we are joyful as we look forward to this season of your fall feasts, of your Moedim, beginning with this time of Yom Teruah. Help us to hear the shofar. Help us to be found doing all of the things that we need to be doing now. Give us your guidance, we pray, that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are Yehuah Rapha, our healer. Yehuah Zediknu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Nisi, our banner. You are our Mashiach, our Savior, the salvation of Yah. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, got a question. Can you, before I read the question, Clark, can you read Acts 15, the verse you're referring to? Because I can, I've done a lot of study on Acts 15, and I can describe all kinds of elements of that are usually twisted. I'm happy to do that. But the remnant from the tent of David, that part I want to see the verse, if you'll remind me. I'll start turning to it. So I'll read the question, though, first. It says, have I done a deep study on Acts 15? The answer is yes, but it's specifically what he's referring to there. I need to remind myself, because it wasn't one of the ones that I would have picked out. Okay, I see James answering in verse 13, and he quotes, let's see, Acts 15, 16. The quote is from Amos 9. All right, so, the multitude kept silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul. all these miracles that Elohim had worked while they were out there among the Goyim, the nations. They became silent, and Yaakov answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared that Elohim had first visited the Goyim to take out a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek Yahuwah, even all the Goyim who are called by my name,' says Yahuwah, who does all of these things." Okay? So, I see the concept, and I, the remnant, so, you know, I will contend that what the rest of Acts 15 does is make the point. These are people who are from the nations. Many do not know their identity. As you know, they may, in fact, be, and Yeshua said, he has come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Many would be those. There may be others here that are grafted in, and of course, Paul wrote about that in Romans. So I don't see any problem with any of this. And it does sound like a future prophecy. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, so that the rest of mankind may seek Yahuwah, even all the Goyim who are called by my name. Well, if they've been called by my name, folks, they would have been seeking after him in the meanwhile, says Yahuwah does these things. So I don't know if that's an answer to the question. If there's more to it, if there's something you're looking for that I didn't address, let's see it. So, yes, now, I see the comment about, yes, so I will contend, I do believe that that is true. The reference in, it's Ezekiel, if I remember right, it's chapter 37. I'll pull that one up too. Same chapter as the dry bones, and it's the following part of that. And it says in verse 15, again, the word of Yahuwah came to me saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself, and write on this one, 'For Judah and for the Benai Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all of the house of Israel, his companions.'" So, for those that understand the two houses, the two sticks, the two whoring wives, if you will, the whore church and the whore synagogue, note that Judah and the children of that line would essentially be called those that were in Judea, and would have been the tribes of Benjamin and of some of Levi, because they were scattered everywhere, and of Judah, the southern kingdom. And then the other stick for Joseph. Remember, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The line of the kings of the north, the lost tribes, was of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. So you got these two sticks. And again, I will contend the two descendants of the sticks, the whore church and the whore synagogue, then join them one to another for yourself into echad, a stick echad, one unity in your hand. They will become a unity in your hand. And then when the children of Israel will speak to you saying, "Will you not show us what this means?" You say to them, "Thus says Yahuwah Elohecha, surely I'll take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, the lost 10 tribes, in other words, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them echad, one stick, and they will be one in my hand." And surely, he says, then in the next one, these sticks will be in your hand. You do this before their eyes. Then say to them, "Thus says Yahuwah Elohecha, surely I will take the Benai Israel from among the Goyim, the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them echad, one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever, ever, ever again be divided into two kingdoms." Let me ask the question, has all been fulfilled? Has that happened? Are we still divided into two kingdoms? Folks, if you can't see that, you're blinder than a bat. The blind leading the blind. Okay, and I'm addressing this because I hear this all the time from people who say, "It's all fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it all. That's why the law is done away with." Well then, you're just plain missing out on most of Scripture. That's sad, but what it really means is that the people that are calling him a liar are the liar and the truth is not in them. This has not happened. I devoutly pray that we will see it. But in fact, it's going to take some miracles for that to happen. Okay. So with that, I don't know. Again, if that answers the question, hopefully it does. It's the tent of David part. It's it's the house, it may be a tabernacle, it may be the third. You know, again, on that score, I'm not going to say that I know how it works out. We know that there are certainly prophecies that look like that, and I know people get all bent around the axle about that one, too. But whatever it is, we ain't seen it yet. Okay, you got another question? What scripture was Mark just reading? Ezekiel chapter 37, I just closed my book, verse 16 and onward. So Ezekiel 37, verses 16 onward. It's the prophecy of the two sticks, Ezekiel's two sticks.